I was a teenager in the 80s, so my biggest influence was a man called Arnold Schwarzenegger. And, you know, clearly I've modelled myself on him. Yes, there you go. If you're unfamiliar with Schwarzenegger movies, there was one called Total Recall, which was set on Mars. And essentially, Schwarzenegger was a bad guy sent by the other bad guys to Mars to infiltrate. So how they did that was they wiped his brain and gave him a complete new identity. Surprise, surprise, when he got to Mars, he behaved according to his new identity and became a nice guy and actually then turned on the bad guys. You see, identity and behaviour are meant to be inextricably linked. I won't tell you how it ends. I don't want to spoil it for you. But you should go and watch it. It's excellent. It has been remade, but that's not nearly as good. The Apostle Peter, in today's passage, wants to talk about identity because he wants us to get our behaviour right in a world where he wants us to follow God against the tide, against the flow, against what our culture is telling us. And so he wants to make it really clear to us what our identity was. And that's particularly what this passage is about. You would have heard a lot of talk about stones. And the bottom line is we are stones. All right, we're going to have to unpack this a little. So let's see how we go. Let's go right back to the beginning. What kind of God do we have? What kind of God would create the heavens and the earth and then really be interested in this tiny group of people in a tiny planet, in a tiny galaxy? The answer is our Lord God, because he is a personal God. He wants to get to know us and he wants us to get to know him. That in and of itself is an extraordinary thing, that God is like that. And so we see right from the start, God came to earth. God took things very personally. He walked with Adam and Eve. He cared for them. He supplied all their needs. They were friends. That was until the first act of rebellion, when Adam and Eve sinned and that relationship strained. And ever since then, it hasn't been quite the same. He still communicated with humanity, but rarely in that kind of way. But he never stopped loving. He never stopped speaking. He never stopped showing himself to people. God's presence was still with us, but in a different kind of way. And so when we get to the time of Moses, God's presence was two pillars, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. When they built the tabernacle, which was sort of the wandering temple, we read that God's presence filled the tabernacle. Then we come to the time of Solomon, and we read again, the presence of God's glory filled the temple when the temple had been made. And so God was still amongst his people. But later on in the Old Testament, in the time of Ezekiel, because of the sins of the people, the glory, the presence of God departed from the temple and in the Old Testament never came back. And so we get to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, and Malachi writes, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." And so we wait and wait and wait, and 400 years we wait to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well done, girls. They're just guessing what I'm going to say because my script disappeared. Well done, Laura. In one sense, Malachi's prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus the infant, Jesus the 12-year-old, and Jesus the adult came to the temple. The living God walked the earth once again as he had done in the garden, and came to the temple that was his. And yet, it wasn't the same. Something was different. The first time in the Gospel of John we read about Jesus coming to the temple, he makes a whip and he drives people out of the temple and he says cryptically, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." But those words are so important because they show us what has changed. You see, what is not important anymore is the physical temple. What is important is the temple who is Jesus, because he's talking about his body. He is the greater and more perfect temple of God because that's where God dwells. Colossians 1:19, Jesus is the one in whom all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. John 1:14, Jesus came in tabernacle, dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And so when we come to Peter's words in chapter 2 about stones, it starts to make a little bit of sense. As you come to him, the living stone. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. All of that is talking about Jesus as God's living temple, as opposed to the Old Testament temple made of dead stones. In the New Testament, Jesus is the new and better temple, the dwelling place of God amongst humanity. And Peter wants his readers to understand this. He wants to strengthen them to live godly lives, being surrounded by ungodliness. And so he wants them to know what is their identity so that they can live those kinds of lives. And that's why that's not the end of the story. Jesus is the temple, but there's more than that. After Pentecost, the dwelling place of God is not only Jesus himself, but also his people, which will be the next slide. Jesus promised when he was with his disciples that he and the Father would come to them and make their home with them, John 14. How does that happen? That happens when the Holy Spirit fills God's people and God is living amongst his people. And so the dwelling place of God is now his people. We are the true temple of God. We are the place where God dwells. And so Peter writes, chapter 2, verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. We are living stones connected to the living stone. Now, this is all a bit distant for us, isn't it? We never saw the temple in Jerusalem. We aren't used to that kind of grandeur. But this is the imagery that Peter wants to give us. And this is an enormous thing. Paul does the same thing. This is how Paul puts it in Ephesians 2. You are being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So I can rightly say to you who are gathered here today, welcome, temple of God. Welcome, dwelling place of God, because that is exactly what we are. We'll come back to that. Brian mentioned the Life Series began this week. And in Life Series week one, we ask the questions, who are you? Why do you exist? What's your purpose and what's your meaning? What's your identity? Mark Twain wrote these words, the two most important days in your life are the day you are born, next slide, and the day you find out why. No, it wasn't the next slide, sorry, go back. I must have dropped that slide. The day you are born and the day you find out why. You know, many people spend little or no time trying to work out the answer to that, why they exist, who they are. But for others, maybe you, that question consumes them. How do we view ourselves? Who are we? Why are we here? And that question can actually become a source of great anxiety as we're trying to work out, where do I fit in this world? What's my purpose? Why do I exist? This is where Peter's words are so liberating, because they show us clearly who we are. We're not trying to define ourselves. God has done it for us. The one who made us tells us who we are and why we are here. We don't have to invent it. It's been given to us, and it's the best. We are children of the living God. We were created to be joined to the Almighty, living stones connected to the precious stone. Peter wants his readers to feel this, to understand who they are, that they have an identity given by God. And so he goes on, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. They are four amazing sort of little phrases in there that describe who we are. You are a chosen people. God has chosen you. God has chosen me. If you are in Christ, if you have turned to him in faith, God has chosen you. I don't know why. In fact, the Bible tells me it happened before I was born. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. All I can do is tremble with joy at that truth and accept it and long to be faithful to that. It is God's work. He has chosen. If you ever start to worry about your salvation, remember he has chosen you. Secondly, a royal priesthood. There's two ideas in that, I think. One is we've actually got access to God, direct access to God. That's what the priests were. They were the mediators. We now have that communication with God, and we have a role for God, an exalted, active role. We are in his service. And I'm not talking about the people that stand out the front. I'm talking about every Christian. You are a royal priesthood. In fact, Romans 12 says our whole lives are ones of spiritual service to him. A holy nation. The idea of holy is the idea of set apart. So we exist for God. And in the passage last week, we read that since God is holy, be holy. And there's two parts of holiness here. One is that when you are connected to Christ, when you turn to him, you are given a status of holiness. You are holy. But at the same time, and let's call that positional holiness, at the same time, you are growing to be more and more like Jesus. That's progressive holiness. And both ideas are there in the Bible. If you like, we can say this. You have died once to sin in Jesus. That's your position. You die to self daily and live for God. That's your progression. That's holiness. We are a holy nation. And then finally, God's special possession. Put your hand up. It's always risky. If you had a special toy when you were young. Well done. Put your hand up if you've still got it. Oh, wow. You're still young, Elliot. There you go. I should hope you've still got it. I had something I treasured beyond all else. It was a Lone Ranger action figure, which sounds better than Lone Ranger doll because it's the same thing, but there you go. It just sounds cooler. I was very, very sad when I broke it. But you know when you have something that is so deeply precious to you, I think it is an extraordinary thing that the Almighty God, who owns the whole universe, has a special possession, something he values above everything else, and that is his people. That is you and I. That's our identity. If you're having a tough day, just say, I am God's special possession. What an extraordinary thing that is. It also reminds us of this. We are not our own. We are a possession. We were never our own. We are image-bearing creatures formed by a mighty creator. He's the potter who fashioned us. We are his. He created us. But secondly, he redeemed us. We are sinners whom God redeemed. We were bought with a price by a loving Savior, 1 Corinthians 6. And so God owns us twice. God made us. And God redeemed us. We are his. We are his special possession. If you lived when Peter wrote these words, your identity was actually fairly clear. Depended on a few things. It depended on your nationality. Some nationalities were far more important than others. Depended on whether you were a Roman citizen or not. It depended on what town you came from. Simon of Cyrene, Paul of Tarsus. That was part of your name, basically. It depended whether you were free or a slave. It depended whether you were male or female. All of those things were identity markers. But not for those in Christ. Jesus turned that upside down. If you are in Christ, you have a new identity. This is what Paul writes in Galatians 3. You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Friends, Paul writes those words and Peter writes our words today so that we will get our identity right. Because if we don't, this world will try and give us a false identity. If we don't understand who we are and who we belong to, it's very hard to live as God wants us to live counterculturally, against the flow. And this is our identity, that because of Jesus, we are God's special possession. I've talked about it, but I just want that to sink in. We have a world created by and ruled over by the Lord of heaven and earth, and we are his special possession because we have trusted in his one and only Son. And because of this reality, because of this identity, Peter can say in his letter that we have a living hope, chapter 1, verse 3. We have a heavenly inheritance, chapter 1, verse 4. We have a faith of greater worth than gold, chapter 1, verse 7. These were all in last week's passage. We have a God-given desire to live as God's special people. And as we read on, we're going to discover in these books that because of our identity, we will also suffer and be counted worthy of his name. That we will need to flee from false teaching, that we need to be ready for Jesus' return, that we've got to remember that we actually don't belong here, that we are strangers and exiles in this world. During the week, one of our members died. Do you know what? Ray is actually in our real home. We are temporarily here waiting to go to our real home. That is the reality for believers. And every day we must live that way, not falling more and more in love with this world, but falling more and more in love with Jesus. And that's what Peter is teaching these new believers. Live godly lives because of who you are. Okay, we've looked more at the end of our text. I want to now jump right back to the start of our text and have a bit of a look at that. Chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It's pretty sobering, friends, but it's also reality, isn't it? Everything around us fades like grass. And Peter actually says, well, in fact, all of us one day will fall. But there is a seed which produces that which is imperishable, cannot die, cannot be destroyed, which is planted in us by the Spirit and which will bloom and thrive for all of eternity. It's that life, that new life we have been given through the gospel. And so just as the word of God remains forever, so the person connected to Christ also remains forever. Peter goes on, verse 25, and this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Friends, Jesus' vision for us, Jesus' vision for his people, is to be in the world, but distinct from the world. And that's what we've always been called to do. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation, that's what they say as well. We are meant to be among, but apart. And our everyday behaviour will reflect that. Jesus, when he's praying for his disciples in John 17, says this, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Friends, it's a great prayer in John 15, 16, 17, and they're good things to pray for ourselves. Pray that we don't become like the world. Pray that we don't remove ourselves from the world. Pray for God's protection. And friends, if we want to live faithfully in the world, then the word of God must be in our hearts, in our mind, on our tongue. God has given us his word to keep us, to help us stand firm, crave pure spiritual milk. So, the Apostle Peter has called us to be holy. Chapter 1, verse 15. We've been set apart. How do we grow in holiness? There's a great book, many years old now, written by Jerry Bridges. This is what Bridges writes. The pursuit of holiness is a joint venture between God and the Christian. No one can attain any degree of holiness without God working in his life, but just as surely no one will attain it without effort on his own part. Hebrews 12 says the same thing. Make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, oh, God's just going to sort of pour holiness on me. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible actually says, make every effort. It's a partnership with God. It's keeping in step with the Spirit. But diligence is required. And the New Testament says it's about choosing. Choosing to say no to ungodliness and choosing to say yes to righteousness. I just looked at a few verses. Here's a bit of the language. The saying no. The New Testament says avoid. Do not conform. Say no to. Abstain. Verses, learn to control, live upright, devote yourselves to. Friends, all of that's effort. It's the daily choices we make. Choices about our use of our time. Choices about our entertainment, our finances, our relationships, indeed, every facet of our lives. It's not rocket science, but it's also not easy. And so we need help. The Apostle James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Crave pure spiritual milk. Fill your mind with the word, not the world. I've lost count of the times I meet with someone who's struggling and I ask them what they spend their time doing, and very rarely does the Bible feature. We will become like whatever we fill our mind with. And so Peter wants to remind us, this is your identity. Live according to that. And then finally, we don't want to miss the punchline of what Peter's saying. Let's go back to verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Friends, that's the full-time destiny of a royal priest. We are glorifying God. We are making God's glories known. And that's the job for all of us. Who am I? Who are we? We've been given our identity by God so that we might proclaim. Our godly lives are to proclaim God. Our words are to proclaim him. Our existence as the people of God and our character as the people of God are to proclaim him. It is an incredible privilege to be God's special possession, and it is a huge responsibility. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you have joined us to yourself through faith, that we are your special possession through Jesus. We are your holy people called to declare your praises both now and into eternity. And we yearn for that day when we shall see you face to face in that holy city, that place that Revelation tells us has no temple, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and their glory fills that place. We long to see the glory of your home, which is also our eternal home. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.